Good evening. It's good to be able to come together this evening once again on the Lord's Day to worship God. And it's a privilege to be here, and I consider it an honor to be able to study with you from God's Word this evening. Good to see everyone, and I hope that our time spent this evening in God's Word will be beneficial. Reggie mentioned in his announcements about Seth and Ethan studying. They called this afternoon. They were very excited about another study that they had just set up this weekend. And so let's pray for them. They are enjoying teaching the Word of God to others. And the good thing about that is that these individuals that they're talking to live in Clarksville. So when they all come back, Lord willing, we'll be able to continue to follow up with them. And that's always a good thing. You may recall, those of you who are older, when you were in grade school, at the beginning of the school year, there would be a tornado drill and a fire drill. And the teachers would show you how to get out of the classroom. If it was a tornado drill, you remember, they would either have you get under your desk or they would have you go out in the hallway and sit up against the edge of the wall there in the hallway for a tornado drill. If it was a fire drill, they would take the class, they would have you line up. I remember this each year, beginning of the year. And the teacher would walk you out of the school building and show you how to get outside in case there was a fire. They would say, okay, class, we're going to go out the door and we're going to turn right. We're going to go down the hallway, we're going to take a left, and we're going to go a ways, and then we're going to turn right again. We're going to go out the double doors outside. That's how we get out of the school building in case of a fire. A lot of times in each classroom by the door, there would be a piece of paper or a plaque that would show that route. Turn right, turn left, turn right. And that's how you get out of the building. And each year that you moved up a grade, after a while that would change a little bit because now you were in a classroom that was a little bit different place than the school building. And so instead of leaving the classroom and turning right, you would turn left. And you would go down and you would take two rights to get out of the school building or whatever. But that was a plan of salvation. That was a plan of how to be saved in case there is a fire. There has to be a plan. There has to be a proper way to get out. It can't be mayhem. It can't be guesswork. It can't be we just come up with it on our own. There has to be an orderly plan to be saved in case of a fire. If you've ever flown commercially, the plane doesn't take off, you know, that you sit there until the steward or the stewardess explains how to get off the plane. And you've seen that a lot. You know, they tell you how to buckle your seat belt and unbuckle it. They tell you how to, if the mask comes down, how to put that on. Okay. And they put the life preserver on, and, you know, here's how you strap it, and you can blow in this little thing on the side. And they've got all these things that they go through. And they also tell you that in order to get off the plane, that there's the exits in the back, two over the wing, you know, they do all that. Here's how you get off the plane. What is that? That's a plan of salvation. There has to be a plan to get off this plane if there is a danger involved. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 2 this evening. I want to talk a little bit about Rahab's plan of salvation. Joshua chapter 2. And remind us this evening that God tells us how to be saved. He gives us a plan. And we're going to use Rahab as an example this evening, and we're going to see that there are four things that took place in her plan of salvation. And we're going to find that those four things are still for us today under the gospel of Jesus Christ. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so all of us need a plan of salvation. We need a way to get out of danger. And we're going to illustrate that this evening with Rahab. And I hope that our lesson this evening will encourage us to take that plan of salvation, to follow that plan of salvation. I remember those years in grade school, and I remember thinking, well, you remember that bell was really loud? I mean, it was loud. And I'm thinking, you know, when that thing goes off, you don't have to twist my arm. I'm going to get out of here. We need to take that same attitude toward God's plan of salvation. I want to be saved, and I want to be saved now. We're very familiar with Jericho and the story of Jericho. Our children in Bible classes learned the story in chapter 6 of the Israelites marching around the city and the walls falling down. We're very familiar with Joshua chapter 6. I'm going to back up this evening to Joshua chapter 2. And I want to see how that story begins and look at Rahab and her plan of salvation. What is a plan of salvation? We think of that in the context of becoming a Christian, but just think about it a minute in a broader context. It's any plan to get away from any threat. Getting off the airplane and knowing what doors to exit, that's a plan of salvation. Those words, plan of salvation, aren't exclusively for Bible matters. That's what I'm trying to get at. Getting off a plane and getting out of a burning school building, that's a plan of salvation. And a plan of salvation has three things. There is some threat. There is some danger. It could be the plane is going down or has already gone down and you need to get off of it. It could be a burning building. It could be a number of different things. Just how to get out of your home. Sometimes we talk with our children how to get out of our home if there's a fire and smoke and things like that. So there, number one, there's a threat. Number two, there is a plan to get away from that threat. And number three, when you follow the plan, at the end of the plan, there's always a refuge, a place of safety where the danger is no longer there, where the threat is no longer there. And those are the three basic components of a plan of salvation. And we're going to find that those three things are in the story of Rahab, and we're going to find that those three things are with us today with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's good for us to be reminded of these things. It's good for our children to be reminded of these things. It's good for our friends and neighbors. There may be something here this evening that we could share with our friends and neighbors. They need to take the plan of salvation. But we find this evening that Rahab is going to be saved, and we're going to find this evening that we are saved like her. We're going to come back to Joshua chapter 2 and here in just a minute, but turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Let's begin there. Let's look at these three elements. Was Rahab in a danger? Was there a threat upon her? And the answer is yes, because you remember that when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, the plan was for them to come into Canaan land. And they were to conquer Canaan land, and their conquering of Canaan was to be judgment on the sins of the Canaanites. And so Rahab is in this Canaanite city. She's among these worldly Canaanites, and they're going to be judged by God. And God's going to use the Israelites to do that. And in Deuteronomy chapter 9, we read, "Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over the Jordan this day, to go in to dispossess nations greater and mightier than thyself." And they were going to be able to do that through God's help. "Cities great and fortified up to heaven, like Jericho with the walls. A people great and tall, the sons of the Anakim, whom thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the sons of Anak? Know therefore this day that Jehovah thy God, he is he who goeth over before thee as a devouring fire." Now underscore this. Here is the threat that Rahab and all of the Canaanites are under. There is a coming devouring fire. He will destroy them. There's your threat. There's your threat of danger. There's your problem. "And he will bring them down before thee, so shalt thou drive them out and make them to perish quickly, as Jehovah hath spoken unto thee. The Canaanites have a coming destruction. Now back to Joshua chapter 2. Rahab is going to be given a plan in order to avoid that coming destruction. She doesn't have to perish with the other Canaanites. She has an option. God is going to give her, through the spies, a plan. And that's what we're going to focus on this evening. And then we're going to find in Joshua chapter 6 that she did not perish with the rest of the city. She was given a refuge, a place of safety and salvation. So this evening, I want us to consider Rahab's plan of salvation. Let's pick up the reading in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 8. We know the story where God is going to, with Israel, he's going to punish the Canaanites for their sin. He's going to use Israel to do that. And Joshua sends out two spies in chapter 2 and verse 1, what we call reconnaissance. And in the military, they still do that today. They plan in advance how they're going to attack and so forth. And these two spies are on reconnaissance. And we know the story, and we're going to pick it up in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 8, how that Rahab had hid these two spies. And the text says in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 8, "And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and said unto them, to the men, I know that Jehovah hath given you the land, that the fear of you is fallen upon us, that all of the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how Jehovah dried up the water of the Red Sea before you, when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, unto Sihon and to Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more spirit in any man because of you. For Jehovah your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by Jehovah, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a true token." The first element in Rahab's plan of salvation is that Rahab was saved by God's grace. Rahab was saved by grace. And that's how we're always saved. Grace is God's blessing, God's favor. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 9, the Canaanites are going to be destroyed. They're going to be punished. They're going to be removed. But on this occasion, a woman is given grace. She didn't earn it or merit it, but she's given a blessing and a favor and an opportunity to be saved. And notice in verses 8 and 9 that even she recognizes that this is going to be because of God. Look at verse 9, that Jehovah has given you the land. This is not by their might or by their doing. God is giving them this. And that's what grace is. Grace is a gift. Grace is that which is provided by God. Without it, we could not go any farther. She recognizes that this is coming up by God. Verse 10, Jehovah dried up the water of the Red Sea, and so forth. God, He is God in heaven. But then also, I want you to notice with me in verse 12. She recognizes the need for kindness. And in the New Testament, that's what grace is. Grace is often coupled with goodness or kindness. Notice in verse 12 that she says, "As I have dealt kindly with you, that you also deal kindly with my father's house." She recognizes that if she's going to be saved, it's going to be because of an act of kindness. You can come on down to verse 14. "And the men said unto her, Our life or yours, if you utter not this our business, and it shall be, and even they understand God's grace, when Jehovah gives us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly
with thee.
It's an act of kindness, and it's going to be based upon truth. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. The truthfulness of things that must be done. She must meet some conditions. And when she meets those, when those truths are met and God's kindness is shown, then we find Rahab being saved. Notice, first of all, this evening that she was saved by God's grace. In the second place, Rahab's plan of salvation included her own faith. It's not just enough to have God's grace. We have to believe in this plan. We have to exercise our faith. We have to say, I believe. I believe what I'm reading in the Scripture as to what God wants me to do. I believe that. Notice she expressed her belief in verses 10 through 13. She believed that Jehovah had brought them out of Egypt. She believed that he had dried up the water of the Red Sea. She's believing these things. And we quote Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing. Did you notice verse 10? How is that this immoral Canaanite woman can have faith? Faith comes by hearing. Verse 10 says what? For we have what? We have heard. We have heard how that Jehovah dried up the Red Sea. Faith comes by hearing. And now she's hearing what the spies are saying. And so Rahab is saved by God's grace. Number two, she's saved by her own belief in God and His plan. You may recall in Hebrews chapter 11, in that text of men and women of the Old Testament who have faith. You may recall down toward the end in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, by faith Rahab the harlot perished not. Remember I spoke earlier that in a plan of salvation, you have a danger, you have a threat, you have a plan of salvation, and then you have a refuge where you can get away from that. She did not perish. And what is it attributed to here? By faith, Rahab the harlot perished not with them that were disobedient. She was obedient to what the spies told her to do, having received the spies with peace. So number two, Rahab's plan of salvation included her own faith, and it does for us today. Let's start reading in verse 13. Rahab goes on to say, and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and will deliver our lives from death. That's why I'm calling tonight's lesson Rahab's plan of salvation. She wants to be saved. And it's going to come about by God's kindness. Number two, by her own faith. And number three, God's plan of salvation for Rahab, Rahab's plan of salvation, included the fact that she needed to do some things. And there are three things that she's told to do. I put the word works up here on the PowerPoint. You could add in the word conditions by that word works, or you could add in the word obedience. But the point is, her faith was not faith only. And this is a great chapter to point out to your religious friends who believe in faith only. Did Rahab believe? Absolutely. Look at verses 8 through 13. She clearly believes. She believes in God. She believes in what the messengers are saying. She believes, she believes, she believes. She has faith. Well, at that point, in verse 14, the men should have just said to her, based upon your faith only, you will be saved. But that's not what happens, because we're going to read verses 14 and following, and we're going to find that they still tell her some things that she needs to do. Belief alone, faith alone, does not save. She clearly believed in God. She clearly wants to be saved. Verse 13. But she's going to have to do something. And the spies are going to tell her what that is. Verse 14. We get a hint of it here. And the men said unto her, our life or yours, if you utter not this our business. Underscore that little word, if. If. There are some conditions that are going to be placed upon Rahab in order to be saved. Verse 15. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the side of the wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers light upon you, and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may you go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be guiltless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us to swear. Behold, when we come into the land. Now here's where you can start writing down your works. Not works which she did to save herself, but conditions, works that are laid down by God through these two spies. Thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down by. Number one, you've got to put the cord out the window. That's what you got to do. You won't be saved without doing that. Number two, and thou shalt gather unto thee into the house of thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household. Number two, you've got to get everybody in the house. You won't be saved without doing that. Number 19, in it, verse 19, it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we shall be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. But if thou utter this our business, then we shall be guiltless of thine oath, which thou hast made us according to your, made us to swear. The third one is, if you tell anybody this plan, then it will not come to pass as we're saved. Number one, you have to put the cord out the window. Number two, you have to get everybody in the house. Number three, you can't tell anybody. And that third one would be difficult between the time that this is taking place. The Israelites still need to cross over the River Jordan. There's still some days that are going to take place. In the meantime, it's going to be really hard to keep her mouth quiet. You got the town officials maybe coming, asking her questions, probing, and she's got to keep it quiet. Verse 21, and she said, according unto your words, so be it. I want you to know that she understood the conditions. She understood what she was supposed to do. And she didn't say, well, we're not saved by works. She didn't say that. She didn't say, well, I'm saved by faith only. We hear that today. She said, as you have told me, that's what I'm going to do. That always needs to be our attitude, brethren, toward anything in the Word of God. What you've told me, that's what I'm going to do. And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now jump with me over to Joshua chapter 6, the part that we're very familiar with. Notice again in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 2, God says to Joshua, I have given into thy hand Jericho. All of this is by God's gift, by God's grace. But even the Israelites had to obey those orders to march around, you know, each day. They had conditions that they had to meet. But let's pick up the reading in Joshua chapter 6 and verse 22. After the walls fall down and the city is taken by the Israelites, Joshua 6 verse 22. There's one more element in Rahab's plan of salvation. Joshua said unto the two men that had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring out from there the woman and all that she has as you swear unto her. So we know that she put the cord out. We know that from chapter 2 and verse 21. She bound the scarlet line in the window. She met that condition. We know that she met the condition of getting everybody in her house because Joshua recognizes that now after the fact. Go get them all out of the house. She met these conditions. And the young men, the spies, went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, all her kindred also that they brought out, and they set them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury, into the house of Jehovah. But Rahab the harlot and her father's household and all that she had, look at this, did Joshua save alive. There was a threat, Deuteronomy chapter 9, the Canaanites are going to be punished. There's a threat. God gives her a plan of salvation, chapter 2, that has conditions. She met those conditions, and now here we have a place of refuge or safety. They're brought out alive. All that she had did Joshua save alive. Now then look at this. And she dwelt in the midst of Israel until this day because she hid the messengers. There's one more element in Rahab's plan of salvation, and that is that she didn't return to that life of prostitution. She did not return to that immoral life of the Canaanites. She dwelt with Israel. She chose to live with God's people. She chose a life of faithful living for God for here on out. You may recall that Rahab shows up in the New Testament not only in Hebrews chapter 11 and in James chapter 2. We'll look at that in just a minute. But do you remember in Matthew chapter 1 where Rahab shows up in the genealogy of Christ? You remember there that she was married to a man who was of the tribe of Judah. And they have a son named Boaz. Boaz marries Ruth in the book of Ruth, and they have a son named Obed. Obed has a son named Jesse, and Jesse has a son named David, King David. Do you remember that? Because Rahab chose a life with the Israelites. She meets this man, Salmon. We're not given how that came about, but she meets this man from Judah, and she decides that I'm going to live with these people who are God's people. I'm going to describe that as faithful living. She didn't come out of this great devastation and say, well, thanks guys, appreciate it. Appreciate you saving me. I'm going to go back to a life of prostitution. Here, we'll rebuild Jericho. We'll try to do the best we can. I'll try to make it through that old life. No, she said, I don't want to do that. I'm going to stay with Israel. We see that with regard to Ruth and Naomi and people like that. I want to be with God's people. Brethren and friends, that's Rahab's plan of salvation. And do you know that that's your plan of salvation? That's my plan of salvation. It's the same thing. Turn with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Rahab was willing to work those works that it took to be saved. It's not grace only. It's not faith only. It's not works only. It's not faithful living only. It's all of these things together. And in James chapter 2 and verse 24, you see that by works a man is justified and not only by faith. And in like manner was not also Rahab the harlot justified by works. It's a faith that works. It's a faith that is active. It's a faith that is obedient. In that she received the messengers and sent them out another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. This is written in the context of Christians. Christians need to have an active faith. But to become a Christian, we have to have an active faith as well. Do you know that our plan of salvation is the same? It's the same three things. There's a threat, there's a plan, and there is a refuge. The threat is that all have sinned. And I want our young people here this evening to understand what sin is. 1 John 3:4. If you have violated God's word in some way, you have sinned. If you have sin in your life, You now have a threat upon you. Paul says that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Death, spiritual death. We cannot be with God. We cannot be in heaven with this sin in our life. We cannot be with our parents. We cannot be with the godly of all time. That is a serious threat. But the hope is, and the bright picture is, God gives us a plan. The book of Acts is one place that tells us about this plan. And when we say, well, if I'm under a threat, then what must I do? How can I get out of this threat? And God gives us a plan. And we're going to talk about that in just a minute. A young person says, well, what threat am I under? Well, if you're being raised by godly parents, as all of our young people here are this evening, you're not out doing a bunch of terrible worldly kinds of things, but we can still sin. I was raised by godly parents, but I remember about age 12 lying. Have you ever lied? Young people, have you ever lied? Now that's a sin. And if that hasn't been washed away, then you've got a threat facing you. You see, when we're young, we're thinking, well, I'm not out, you know, I'm not out killing anybody. I'm not out gambling. I'm not out fornicating. So I'm a pretty good young person. Well, if I just lied, then that's a problem. Maybe we've done other things. But I just say that to illustrate that if I have sin in my life, I need to have that forgiven. And so there is that threat. And I need to follow God's plan of salvation. And when I do, you know what I get? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. When we come to Jesus, what do we get in Him? The Hebrew writer says that we have come to Him for refuge. So when we come to Him, then we don't have that sin threat anymore. We have followed that plan of salvation. Just like when we come out of the school building, and if it were burning down, here we are out on the playground, we're saved. The school's going up in smoke. But I'm out here in a place of safety. Or if I've gotten outside of that airplane or whatever it is, I am now in a place of safety and refuge and salvation. That's where I want to be. And that's where I want to be this evening. That's what we want to say to ourselves. So let's look at it. What about Rahab's plan of salvation and ours? Well, it's the same. First of all, we're saved by God's grace. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Titus 2:11. You come down a few verses later to chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul says that it was by God's goodness and kindness and mercy, not by works which we did ourselves. So the plan of salvation provided by Jesus on the cross, His shed blood, that was by God's grace. And the message, what we call the Scripture, that was provided by God's grace. We have done nothing to earn any of this. And so we're saved by grace. Rahab was under the same punishment as all the other Canaanites. But God wants to give people an opportunity to see if they want something different. And He did that with Rahab to teach us a lesson. That we can have something different. And we can come out from that sinful world. We can obey that plan of salvation. But we have to exercise our faith. And so God saves us by His grace in providing everything that we need. He tells us everything. He provided Jesus Christ. He gives us the Scripture. But Paul understands that it's not one or the other, it's both. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and verse 8, by grace have you been saved through faith. So God does His part, and He did that with Rahab by sending her the spies. Think about the spies for just a minute. What they were talking with Rahab about had nothing really to do with military reconnaissance. It had everything to do with her plan of salvation. They did military reconnaissance. They saw where the town was located. They saw how fortified it was. They saw all of the logistics about it. But that was not just the total purpose of the two spies. It was to give her a plan of salvation. And she obeyed that.
She believed in God. She believed in what the spies were saying. And so you have to believe this evening. In just a moment, we're going to talk about what that plan of salvation is. You have to say tonight, you know, I believe that. I believe that. I believe that next point that you just made. I believe that point, and I'm going to do something about it. We have to believe. So by God's grace, and when we believe, then we have to get up and do those things that God wants us to do. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10, when Peter was with the household of Cornelius. He expresses something that is very important here, and that is that when, by God's grace and our faith, when God gives us those conditions, we have to get up and work those conditions. And so Peter realizes that God is no respecter of persons. He treats everybody the same. In every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him. We have to get up, not our own works, not works of the law, Romans 3 and 4, not our own works of boasting, that would be Ephesians 2 and Titus 3. There's different kinds of works, but works that are the conditions that God lays down. When we get up and do those things, then we are acceptable to Him. And Rahab did that, and she was acceptable to God, and she was saved. Well, then what are those works? You have to hear the gospel. You have to hear the words of the gospel. You have to hear what God says in the New Testament scripture. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 7, Peter stands up and says, God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. You have to hear the word of the gospel. The gospel is the good news. It's the gospel of our salvation, Ephesians 1:13, and you have to hear that. Now, do you believe that point right there? If you say, I believe that point. Okay, let's go to the next one. Then you have to believe that in this gospel that is talking about Jesus Christ, that He's not just an ordinary man. He's the divine Son of God. All of the miracles that I read about Him, all of the truths that I read about Him, He is the divine Son of God. And I've got to believe that Jesus can save me. When I hear that good news, I have to believe that Jesus is the divine Son of God. If I don't believe that, I cannot be saved. John 8:24. I have to believe that He is the divine Son of God. Do you believe that? If you say yes, then let's move to the next one. We have to repent, which means to turn, literally, to turn. We're going in one direction, and we're going to turn and go in the right direction. And the reason we have to do that is, when Paul was preaching in Athens, he told them that God commands all men everywhere to repent. It's not just some people. Number one, it's a command. And number two, it's for all of us. We have to turn around and not, if it was a lie or if it was something else, I'm not going to do that anymore. Do you believe that point? Okay, let's go to the fourth one. Confess. I have to confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. I have to believe that. I have to be willing to say that. Now, an example of that is in Acts chapter 8, where when Philip, in water like this, takes the Ethiopian eunuch to the water, they go down into the water, and Philip says, if thou believest, thou mayest. Well, believe what? Let's look at what the eunuch asks. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. They go down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. But back up to verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So there's water back here, and they come to this water, and Philip had been preaching to the eunuch about Jesus, and that includes preaching baptism for the remission of our sins and being baptized into Jesus. And so when the eunuch sees some water, he says, well, here's some water.
Philip had been talking with him about the necessity of baptism. And he says, what does hinder me from being baptized? What is there anything that holds that up? To hinder means to hold back. Is there anything that's keeping me from being baptized? That's a great question.
Well, God's not hindering you. And Philip's not. And nobody wants to hinder you. If anybody's hindering you, it's you. So Philip begins to talk with him about that. And let's see what happens. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may.
So the eunuch says, well, what hinders me? And Philip says, well, if you believe, nothing is hindering you. You can go ahead and do that right now. And then look what the eunuch did. He said,
because it's a confession. We must confess with our mouth. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And so he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so you just need to say that. Just say that before others. And then last of all, upon that, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So baptism will wash away that sin. And you can do that this evening. It's for the remission of sins. That should be Acts 2:38. Talk about dyslexia. That's Acts 3:28. Acts 2:38. Baptism is for the remission of sins. I apologize for that. Acts 2:38. Acts 22:16. Baptism washes away our sins. Rahab was given three conditions and she met them. We're given these five. And we need to meet them. Now, after we become a Christian, we might sin as a Christian. There are, I would say most of us here this evening have been baptized into Christ. If we have a sin in our life, it's the same three things. There's a threat. And sometimes a Christian who's been in the Lord's church for a long time, they might get the idea, well, it's not as bad as it used to be years ago, maybe when I was little. No, sin is sin. And so tonight, as a Christian, if there is a sin in my life, I have to take that threat very seriously. All sin is sin. So what must I do? What must you do if we are the erring saint? Well, we must be willing to confess that, and that's hard to do sometimes. But John says in 1 John 1:9 that if we will confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. Not cover that up, not hide that, not downplay that. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive. Then we need to repent of that. We need to have a godly sorrow that leads us to repentance.
And the Christians at Corinth who sinned by allowing that fornicating brother to go, they continue to fellowship him. They were not going to exercise any kind of church discipline. They were allowing that sinful influence in the church. They had to repent of that. And they did later.
And so in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, when Paul talks about godly sorrow leads you, he's talking about erring Christians, leads you to repentance. And then pray for forgiveness. Turn with me to Acts chapter 8, verses 22 and 23. As a Christian, we need to be reminded that if there is sin in our life, we need to be reminded of the ugliness of that, the darkness and the blackness and the ugliness of that. It's no small thing. And when Simon the sorcerer became a Christian, he was baptized into Christ, and then shortly thereafter he sins. Peter tells him in verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, sin is wickedness, and pray the Lord if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. So we need to confess, we need to repent of that, we need to pray for forgiveness. And then notice what he says, pray the Lord if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven, for I see that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. That's not a small thing, that's a serious thing. So there's a threat that we have to get out of. And God provides us a plan of salvation as well, so that we can get away from that wickedness, that bond of iniquity,
that gall of bitterness. Now, after the erring Christian comes back, after the sinner is baptized into Christ, we have to do what Rahab did. She joined in a life of faithful living. And that's why you're here this evening, many years after you were baptized. That's why you as Christians, you're continuing to pray and live right, and you're going to go to work this week, and you're going to think right and talk right and act right. You're going to live faithfully to the Lord. Because that's a part of it. It doesn't end, in other words, in baptism. But we must be raised to walk in newness of life and live faithfully each and every day after that. And I want to close with this point. Have you ever stopped to think about the good that Rahab brought about, maybe even before she realized it? Rahab marrying Salmon and having a family, and then Boaz, and then Obed, and Jesse, and David, and so forth. You're looking at Jericho and so forth, roughly 1,400 years before the time of Christ. She probably didn't realize the part she would play in bringing about the Christ. But it came about because she wanted to join with the Israelites and live faithfully with them. When you and I live faithfully each day for the Lord, we don't realize the good that we're doing way down the road, long after we're dead and gone. Keep living faithfully. Those seeds that you're planting with your influence, your example, your marriage relationships, the children that you're having, the lessons that you're teaching, the life that you're living. We wonder sometimes as brethren, well, you know, is there any good that is coming from this? And the answer is absolutely yes. And it may be way down the road, but you are a part of God's plan to bring about good. And we see that in the life of Rahab. Well, we're going to stand in just a moment. Phil's going to lead us in a song of invitation. If you're here this evening and you need to obey God's plan of salvation, I would encourage you to do that tonight. The water is ready. Rahab had a plan of salvation. And you know that when Joshua sent those two men again, go get Rahab and her family out of that house, and they come out and they've been saved alive, you know how good she felt about that. And the good that you will feel tonight, not only will the angels in heaven be rejoicing, but the good that you will be feeling, knowing that your conscience has been washed clean. Peter says, baptism doth also now save you, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a clean conscience. Sin has been washed away, and that feeling of what that is like. And as an erring child of God, any time that we confess and repent and pray, that feeling of being clean again. Rahab, I'm sure she heard walls falling down. You cannot not hear that. You're going to hear walls falling down. You're going to hear screams. You're going to hear death. You're going to hear people dying from just a military battle. And you can picture them huddled in their house and nothing happens to them. They're saved because they met those conditions. And if you believe those things that we talked about earlier, you just simply need to step forward. When we sing this song of invitation, just come forward and say, I believe these things. Now I want to be baptized into Christ. What a great thing God plans for us, a plan of salvation. And if we can assist you in that, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?